Good morning. It really is great to see you. Thankful that we get to be together. And so I want to say that I am thankful and I'm grateful for this opportunity to be together and thankful that you are here. As has already been mentioned, this is a time that a great many are on the road. And so we want to be remembering them and praying for their safe passage. This is a time that if you get to taking advantage of being out of school and things like that. And so we do have a big number of those that are gone and traveling this week, and so we want to remember them. What we want to do today, we're going to be looking in Romans chapter 1. Appreciate Todd reading that for us, and we're going to be thinking through some things here that are revealed in Romans 1 as well as the greater balance of Scripture. And we're going to talk about worldview. We've talked about worldview in the past. It's been a couple of years, maybe. But I feel like this would be a good time to revisit this concept, think through it again. Because let me remind you, not something that a lot of us think a whole lot about, but here's what I want to emphasize. What you need to know is that every last one of us, without fail, if you have the ability to think and to reason, and you've thought about who you want to be and where you want to go, all of us have a worldview. The sad thing is that many of us don't think about it very often, but all of us have a worldview. A worldview is just this. We're trying to simplify it, give a very simple definition. A worldview is just this. It's the way you look at the world, right? Worldview, way you look at the world. And it comes into play all the time, from big decisions to little decisions. Small decisions like, what will I eat? What will I wear? But more important decisions, how will I deal with suffering? When I get sick, when somebody I love gets sick, what am I to think? When somebody I love dies, what am I to think? How do I approach other people? How do I view other people? How do I treat other people? What is this life about? What is there in another life? Is all these kinds of things. The way I approach every decision, the way I approach every circumstance, everything I do is colored by my worldview. And the same is true for you. Sort of like looking through eyeglasses. You put on the right eyeglasses, the world comes into focus. And the correct worldview sort of operates in a similar way. When you're looking at the world through the wrong worldview, the world doesn't make sense. You'll be confused all the time. You might be upset a lot of the time, angry a lot of the time. But when looking through the correct worldview, the pieces seem to fit. Doesn't mean that things will be easy. Doesn't mean that things will be a walk in the park. But it means that the greater balance of what you do will make sense. Now, we all know people that we disagree with on major issues. No matter what seems to be said, no matter what argument is brought out, it seems like we can't get any closer to being in agreement. Well, that's likely the case that we're on such opposite sides of an issue is because we have different worldviews. But the good news is we can test our worldview for merit, use reason. A proper worldview is never going to be illogical or contradictory. We use experience. A proper worldview is going to make sense out of life. It's going to mean that what I do in the world, that I experience these things, my worldview deserves respect if and only if it makes sense of my experiences, right? But here's the last thing. It's not just about reason. It's not just about experiences. The proper worldview is going to be informed by Scripture. The proper worldview is not just about being rational. It's not just about the experiences I go through. The proper worldview is about fitting my life into the form of Scripture. What God has said, what God has revealed, is what ought to color the way I view the world. Amen? Yeah. So we turn to God's Word for guidance. We turn to God's Word to make sense out of this world, and how to navigate the highs, how to navigate the lows. Scripture is to train us and mold us and to help us think properly about who we are and how we are to live in God's creation. So that's why I want you to look at Romans 1 with me today. This is one of the key passages in helping us to understand the proper way to view God, the proper way to view ourselves, and the proper way to view our lives in this world. How we fit from God to us to being surrounded by this world and other people. Romans 1 is going to help us make sense out of all of this. So what beliefs are there that make up a good worldview? Well, there'd be a lot. I think we could probably be here for many, many weeks, Brother Mark, if we were to say, here's all the things that encompass a proper worldview. But that would take too long, so we're going to boil it down to just five things. Five things that we need to view properly with reason, with experience, and with the words of Scripture. And if we will understand these five things properly, I think we'll have a worldview that makes sense and gives us purpose and gives us proper direction. Okay? So let's look at these five things together. We're going to start here, of course, with God. If you'd go to that next slide, I don't have control over here on my remote here. Can you do that? Please? Because I don't have control here like I normally do. Well, let's just assume that one of these days it'll say God right there in front of you. That's where we're going to start. See? Awesome. Because this is what it all matters, right? This is where everything begins and ends. The most important questions have to do with God. Let me share a couple of quotes with you. I know I've shared these quotes before, but they're so profound and so good, I want to share them again. The first one comes from a philosopher by the name of Mortimer Adler. Dr. Adler said this: more consequences for thought and action flow from either the affirmation or the denial of God than answering any other basic question. Let me summarize that for you. Here's what this great philosopher said. You know what makes more difference in your life? Whether you say there, yes, there is a God, or no, there's not a God. The way you answer that one question changes and influences every other thing you do. Another quote is from a theologian named A.W. Tozer. Tozer said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It starts here. What is your view of God? What do you think about God? Is there a God? If there is, what is He like? The worldview of naturalism says there is no God. The worldview of spiritualism says there's many gods. And guess what? Good news, we're one of them. We're part of this whole God thing. Well, biblical theism says there's one God, and that He loves us, and that He knows us, and He acts on our behalf. We're told that God loves us to such a degree, John chapter 3, verse 16, that he sent His Son to die for us. We're told in places like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, that this God who sent His Son to die for us also listens to us. And then when we pray, His face is turned towards us, His ears are open to us, and He's listening, and the Lord is interceding, and He's helping. You see, if that's the view you have of God, that's going to change things about who you are, right? If you truly believe that there's a God who sees you, loves you, wants to help you, it's going to influence the way you think and act. So look here with me in Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans 1 verse 4. Here's what Romans 1 says about God. Romans 1 4 says this, that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness from the resurrection of the dead. Then verse 16 says this: I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. Here's one of the things we learn from Romans 1 about Almighty God. He's loving. He's compassionate. He sent His Son to die for us. He was so powerful, He raised His Son from the dead. And now He loves us to such a degree, He's so compassionate, what His desire is for all people to be saved. That's my God. That's the God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this to emphasize His power. Romans 1, 20, the Bible says, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, are clearly perceived from the creation of the world. He's so powerful, He just spoke the world into existence. Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 8. Then in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Bible is going to tell us that this same God who loves us and this same God who's powerful is also the same God who's very, very serious about our obedience. It matters to this God what we do. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God's shown it to them. God's going to hold us accountable for our actions. It matters to Him what we do. He says there's such a thing as unrighteousness. that invites my wrath into your life. And there's such a thing as righteousness that invites my peace and my strength and my serenity and my power into your life. In such a small, very brief little nutshell, that's where it all begins. What's your view of God? Is He the powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, perfectly loving being who cares about how we act, who cares about what we do? That's what Scripture tells us so plainly. Secondly, if you would please go to the next slide that says reality. What's your view of reality? What's your view of what is real? What's the purpose, or is there any purpose in this world of ours? Now, the naturalist, from the naturalist worldview, they would say, well, this world's just all there is. It's just a brute fact. Can't explain it. Don't know why it's here. Don't know how it got here. Don't know how long it's been here. All those things. If it matters either forever or just popped into existence out of nothing, we can't explain any of that. It's just a brute fact. And if that's the case, if matter's just a brute fact, then it's cold and it's indifferent. It's just an accident. But we believe that the material universe depends on God, right? We believe that it was created by Almighty God out of nothing. And it now depends upon Him for its continued existence. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 17, the Bible says, He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Again, going back to Romans chapter 1 verse 20, a verse we've read at least three times already today, we see there that the Bible says that because there is this God-ordained order to the creation, human beings can discover that order. And it's this order in the world, it's this order in the universe that makes things like science even be possible. It's this order that scientists are attempting to capture with their laws. This world is orderly. There's design that can be found and that can be followed and replicated, and thus allowing us to do so many amazing and wonderful, powerful things, scientifically speaking, because of the way this world's been designed. You know, as we think about what is real and what is the case based upon what's come before, I want to share with you something that Lee Strobel said back in 2004. He printed a book that was called The Case for the Creator. And if you don't know the story of this guy, Lee Strobel, he was a dude that used to be an atheist years ago. And he was an investigative journalist, worked for the Chicago Tribune. And his wife was a believer, and it made him mad. He was tired of seeing her get up and go to church and leave him home. Made him feel guilty, made him feel bad. So he said, I'm going to use my power as an investigative journalist to go and show her she's wrong and she should stay home with me on Sunday morning. We can drink coffee and do the crossword and just have a good Sunday morning. And I won't feel guilty anymore because she didn't run off and leave me. So he started using his abilities as an investigative journalist to go study. And he came to understand these things. To remain an atheist, I would have to believe that nothing made everything. To remain an atheist, I'd have to believe that non-life produced life. He said, I would have to believe that randomness produced fine-tuning and design. He said, I would have to believe that chaos produced information. I would have to believe that something that was unconscious produced consciousness and being awake. I would have to believe that non-reason produced reason. And he said, after I did more and more investigating, he said, I just couldn't believe those things anymore. He said, all of those pillars of that naturalistic way of thinking just rotted away and crumbled away. And then when I began to investigate the evidence for God and the evidence for the resurrection of Christ, he said, I was a changed person. I couldn't be the same person anymore. See, his view of reality changed. Everything changed there. Because what we see is that when we look at this world, when we look at what has been left for us, designed for us, given to us by Almighty God, we see that this world speaks to God's glory and it speaks to God's majesty. All of creation has been designed to bring God glory. In Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. All things have been made to glorify God, including you and me. What's your view of reality? What's your view of what is real? What's your view of the purpose of this universe? That brings us to number three. and that is knowledge. Our worldview is going to have a view on what can be known. Like this, is truth relative or is truth objective? Is there such a thing as truth that is true for all people at all times across all spectrums? Well, Scripture teaches us that God, here's something that can be known, God can be known. Romans 1:20, we can know about God's power, we can know about God's divine nature from what's been made. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we can know about God's love for us. Romans 1:18, we can know about God's hatred for sin. We can know about God's demand for holiness. On and on we could go. There are things that we can absolutely know about God. Scripture also teaches us that the truth can be known and that it applies to all people in all times, in all situations. Look with me here in Romans 1. Look at these three verses. Romans 1:19 is the first one. Romans 1:19, the Bible says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." Things about God, ideas, certain concepts, certain characteristics, things about God can be known, he says. And then verse 21. "For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 25. It says here, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." Scripture makes it plain that truth can be known. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and it shall set you free." Jesus said about himself, "I'm the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me." In other words, here's what he says. You can know me. You can know what I demand. You can know what I'm like. You can know how to follow me. You can know the truth, and it's by following me that you can come to the Father. You can know me. So the Bible plainly teaches that we can know God, we can know the truth. So our worldviews must include the idea that there is such a thing as the truth and that I'm expected to know it and I'm expected to live it. I bring that up, I emphasize that because we live in a world where we're told that we're to speak our own truth. You speak your truth, I'll speak my truth. You embrace your version of the truth, I'll embrace my version. You do what's true for you, I'll do what... The Bible doesn't talk that way. The Bible talks about the truth that can be known, the truth that must be embraced, the truth that must be acknowledged, the truth that must be lived, and it applies across the board. I don't know if that sounds mean. I don't know if it sounds harsh, but it sounds biblical, and it sounds rational, and it fits my experience. I know there is such a thing as the truth. I know there is a podium here. I know I am wearing a suit this morning. I know there are certain things that you cannot change my mind about, right? There is such a thing as the truth. Next, number four, is your worldview must have some concept of morality. What is right? What is wrong? And in fact, who gets to decide? Who gets to decide what's wrong? Is it each individual? Do I get to decide what's right? And then you decide what's right for you? Or maybe it's our society, maybe it's our culture who gets to decide what's right or wrong. Why is it that some actions are considered right and then other actions are considered wrong? Why is this? Well, Christian theism insists that there are universal moral laws. There are universal moral laws that apply to all humans regardless of when or where they've lived. These laws are objective. They're independent of my preferences or my desires. Romans 1 makes it crystal clear. Romans 1 makes it crystal clear that if we ignore the will of God and live in rebellion against Him, then what we are doing now is living lives that are worthy of the wrath of God. So note the way that works. Ignore the will of God, invite the wrath of God. Embrace the will of God, embrace the grace of God. He says, if you ignore my will, you invite my wrath into your life. I'm the one who's telling you how to think and live and speak. You must conform. In Romans 1, beginning at verse 22, it speaks of those who claimed to be wise but were really fools. And what that means is just this. They ignored God's plan. They ignored God's law of morality. Read it with me. Verse 23 says, "They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, you know the one who's blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a deluded mind to do what ought not to be done. Ought not, God says, to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. There's no other way to put it. That's forthright language. God is very, very serious. I didn't make any commentary. That's just reading Scripture. God's very serious. He has a will, and He has a plan for us. He has expectations for us. He has set limits. He has set lines of demarcation. And here's the truth. God is the moral lawgiver. And so we must embrace that truth. And we must see the world this way. And that brings us to the fifth and final concept, what our view of humanity is. We've talked about God. We've talked about what exists, what's real. We've talked about what we can know, the truth of things. We talked about what's right and wrong. And now here, in order to have a very well-rounded, not only logical, but one that fits your life, but to have a biblical worldview, you have to know how to think about and approach humans, other human beings, yourself and those you'll come in contact with. What is the nature of a human being? Let me suggest a few things. As a human being, we think, we hope, we experience both pleasure and pain. We have beliefs, we have desires. We have a sense of right and wrong, and we feel guilty. We feel sinful when we fail to do what's right. Remember I said a little bit ago, Lee Strobel, even though he was an atheist, considered himself a non-God believer. When his wife would do stuff that were religious, when his wife would do stuff that was moral, it hurt him inside. His stomach would hurt. His heart would hurt. I don't like feeling this way, he said. As a human being, we have a sense of right and wrong, and we feel guilty, and we feel sinful when we fail to do what's right. We remember the past, we're conscious of the present, and we anticipate the future. We have free will. Our actions are not determined. We have the God-given ability to choose. As a human being, I am both. You are both body and spirit. Physical death will not be the final word for you and me. Our souls will live on forever and ever. We will continue to exist somewhere. We have been made. We have been made to know, to love, and to worship the Creator God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1 at verses 26 and 27, the Bible says we've been made in His image. We've been made to bear His image to the world. So look back there at Romans 1, 26 through 28 that we read just a second ago about exchanging and changing God designed roles for others. Let me make a comment here that maybe is a little bit different from what's being shared in Romans 1, 26 and following, but I think it follows the Spirit, and it's certainly something we have to think about in this world. We live in a time when we're being told that we have to cease using terms like boy and girl because these ideas are just social constructions. Let me tell you this, we have the power to choose many things. I have the power to choose what to eat. I have the power to choose what to wear. I have the power to choose where to go to school. I have the power to choose whom to marry. I have the power to choose who to love and who not to love. I have the power to love or to reject Jesus Christ. But I can't choose things like my parents. They gave birth to me. I had no say in that. I can't choose to live forever. I am a contingent and finite being. Unless the Lord returns first, I'm going to die one day. Hebrews 9:27. And I cannot choose my gender. In Matthew chapter 19 at verse 4, the Bible says, Jesus says, quoting Genesis 1, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore shall a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Haven't you read that? Haven't you understood that? Jesus said. Male and female are not social constructs. They're not social roles foisted upon us by culture and tradition. These are distinctions that God has embedded in the very biology of our race. Scripture attests to the fact that our bodies are not accidents. In Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13, the Bible says, David said, David was confident. David knew, as he was guided by the Holy Spirit, that God had stitched him together in his mother's womb. He says, "God, what you did is you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter, or God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, "Look, boy, before you were formed, I knew you in the womb. I knew you before you were even formed, before you were even stitched together in the womb. I knew you, man. I knew you, son of man." Our Creator knows us before any other knows us. And He's made us for His glory. He's made us for His good. Let us always speak with kindness. Let us always speak with compassion. Let us always, always, always speak with love. But let us always speak where God has spoken and stand with Him. As we face challenges of any and all types, let's remember something together. No challenge is beyond the sufficiency of Christ's cross and His resurrection. That deserves more than that. Let me say it one more time, Scott. No challenge is beyond the sufficiency of Christ's cross and His resurrection. Thank you. So what's your worldview? Do you think of God? How do you think of God? Do you recognize that He loves you? That He has high expectations for you? What do you think about when you think of this world? Do you realize that it was made to bring glory to God? What do you think about when you think about what can be known? Do you realize that there is truth and we must know it? What do you think about when you consider right and wrong? Do you realize that God has a will for you? He has a will for your life, and He's given us laws, and we must abide by them. What do you think about when you think of human beings? Do you realize that we've been made in the image of God, created to freely choose to love and to follow our Creator? Our view of the world must include at least these things. And God is calling on you today to come into His presence, to acknowledge His greatness, to acknowledge His power, and to follow Him. And so we wonder, how do you view these things? Where do you stand? If there's any way that we can help you this morning to be found by and known by and to stand in the grace of Almighty God, we implore you to confess Jesus as Lord, to repent of your sins, to be united with Him in a death and resurrection like His in the waters of baptism. If there's any way that we can help you approach the truth of these things, then won't you come while we stand and sing?